Morning.
Oh, that's really loud.
Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do the sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that in this scripture you call us children of light, God. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that this morning you will show us your ways, that your spirit will guide us, Lord. We just invite you here into our midst, God, to lead and to guide and direct us today. In your name we pray, amen. So this is definitely talking about end time season. I actually don't really think it's talk. I mean, I think I've heard people preach on this and they get very focused on being sober, not being drunk. But I think that's, that's important. And I've preached on that before. But I think that's missing the point of the context of what is going on in this passage. And so I'm just going to run through a little bit of what I think God is trying to teach me. And hopefully it will teach you a bit too. I think one is, and we've heard this before, Jesus is like a thief in the night. Not in the sense that he's stealing, but that he comes in quietly, right? The thief doesn't want to be found out. You don't expect it, right? And if you do expect a thief coming, you're going to do stuff to protect it. Now, obviously, we want Jesus to come, and he's good, and it's not a perfect illustration, but the point is he's going to come, and you don't expect it, right? I think one of the things that you should be very cautious of is if you ever hear a speaker who tells you Jesus is going to return on, let's say, July 1st, 2025, right? Ignore that. We don't know when he's coming. It was quite interesting, though. Paul, at the very beginning, he's like, I don't need to write all the details of what this is going to look like. You already know. Now, if you remember what I've shared before, Paul had only spent a few months, few weeks. It was a very brief time in which Paul was with this group of people. This is his first letter that we know of that he sent to them. And yet, when Paul was with them, he clearly found it important to teach about the signs of the end time. To new believers, he prioritized it so much that he's like, I don't have to tell you what it is. You already know. He is reminding them to be aware, to be alert. But what they're being aware for, what they're being alert for, what all of that, there's a strong, and a few scholars I read, it's very, pretty much so they believe, he must have spent a good portion of his time teaching them. And then I read one, and I forgot to write his name, but one pastor basically wrote, it's very interesting that Paul would have taught that, and yet today we don't. Not necessarily, I'm talking about SP, I'm talking the church-wide, right? That the church, we spend so much, and this is good, we spend so much time talking about who Jesus was, what he did for us, his death, you know, who God is, what scripture tells us who he is, but we often forget he's coming again. Like, we know, but you know, we have so much hope that we can place knowing he's coming again. You know, Jews, they're still waiting for their Messiah. But guess what? So are we. We're still waiting for our Messiah to come back. He's already here. He already lives in us. But we are still waiting for his second return. You know, we're still in that waiting. You know, Advent's just around the corner, which means the fast is also just around the corner. But Advent is actually meant to remind us that we're still waiting for Jesus' return. You know, the song Joy to the World, and I've shared this before, it's not a Christmas song. It was not written with the intention of Christmas in mind. Joy to the World was written with one thing in mind, and that is the return of Jesus coming again. The joy to the world that, I don't know who wrote it, whoever the author of that song is, his perspective or her perspective, see, I don't know, was Jesus' return and that joy. You know, and as we are preparing to go into season of Christmas to remember Jesus' birth, maybe we also need to refocus and think about Jesus' second return. You know, and though we do not know, I think when we think, you know, he says, we do not know the time, we have to be careful not to go to two extremes. I think there's the extreme, I said, the people who are like, here, Jesus is coming this day, this time, right? And they build up their stockpiles, they go up to the mountain, they sell all their, some build stockpiles, some sell everything off, they go up to a mountain, they wait. That's a cult, okay? And but you have the other extreme like, oh, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, so they live life as if nothing is going to change, right? But we need to have this, Jesus may, for all we know, he's coming today. Actually, I don't think he's coming today because it also tells us the whole world will have heard, in their own language. But we live as if he may return today. You know, to have these short accounts, you know, of our sin, of also speaking, you might not have tomorrow to tell somebody about Jesus. You may not have tomorrow. You know, I remember when I was a kid, which is really silly, I would pray to God, be like, God, I will build my relationship with you when I'm older. Let me do whatever I want now. And actually, I wasn't a bad kid, but I don't know what I was doing. Like, I remember praying in my bedroom. I was like, because it's my old house, so it had to be sixth grade or younger, right? So, I mean, I was young, and I remember like, God, I'll spend time with you, because, you know, I went to a Christian school, went to church. Everybody's like, oh, I'll spend time with God. And I'd be like, God, I'll spend time with you later. So I was spending time with God, telling him I'll spend time with him later when I'm an adult. But you don't know. You don't know if you have that time. And you don't know if you have that time to tell that person. You know, I feel personally myself, like this is me looking, there is no urgency to really spread the gospel. Like we want to spread the gospel. We'll do it if it's convenient. But do we have that urge? Do we have that, let's get going. Let's start sharing. You know, in the end times, you know, it says in this passage, people are going to be preaching peace and safety, and then destruction will just come. Doesn't that kind of sound like now? We're all looking for peace. We're all looking for safety. We're all looking for everything to be stable and comfortable. Right? That's our desire. But we're going to be preaching this, we're going to be looking for it, and here it's going to be unexpected. And it talks about it being like labor pains. Now, I'm not going to pretend I know anything about what it's like to give birth to a child. I have no clue. But there is this sense of, you know it's coming, and yet every person I've talked to, they're like eagerly awaiting, because oftentimes they want that baby out when you get close to the end. But yet, even then, the pain and everything that comes is unexpected, especially that first time, right? Like, you can plan, you can prep. There's this idea of what's coming is going to be, we're expecting, but it's unexpected. But there's also something beautiful about this, because when you think about at the end of labor, there's a child. It's a new life. There's a new beginning. And so when we come into these end times, when Jesus, when that starts coming down, all of the, you know, the hardships of the end times, we know that in the end, at the very end of it all, there's a new chapter. Something new is coming, right? And we can look for that. You know, Paul describes the people as children of the day of the light. And as soon as I read that, I was reminded of Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You know, it's this idea of, you know, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming, right? The coming Messiah and Jesus at that point, right, before Jesus had come and how Jesus was going to go out to the world. We get to be part now. We're not part of darkness anymore. We get to be part of light. In this passage, it says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You know, we shouldn't be surprised. And it's actually kind of a blessing. You know, as I read it, I felt like, oh, Paul's reminding us that as children of God, as being children in the light, we don't have to worry about being overtaken if we are living according to the nature of children of God. Right? Because the first part of this passage of chapter 5, it's talking about sleep as in non-believers. But then this next word, the next time he uses the word sleep, he's talking about believers. He's telling us don't be asleep. Right? And so you have the first sleep people, basically those who are in spiritual death, who don't know Jesus. And then you have Christians who basically are living in ignorance of the times and not this being aware of what's happening around us spiritually. Right? In chapter 4, you know, sleep here is not, chapter 4 it talks sleep is about death. But this sleep is not that same, it's metaphorical, right? It's not saying we're actually dead. Sleep is most often used in scripture to describe death. You know, as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not living like people of the darkness. That we are not being okay with our sin. That we're not holding grudges. You know, I did this, my sister is in counseling school and she had to do this personality test. Actually, I thought I had to do the talk with her tonight. So I was like in bed and I get a call like, hey, you ready? And she has to run through this personality test with somebody who knows her quite well. And one of her things was that, so it looks at your strengths, but how those same strengths can be your weaknesses. And sorry if she ever listens to this, but basically it's like you hold grudges. That described her, and I'm thinking, that's true, right? And anyways, we don't want to be described like that. We don't want to be described as people who hold judgment. We want to be forgiving, right? And we want to be so different, radically different from the world around us. You know, sleep can be described as four words in this when this second word sleep is used, when it's describing Christians. It's being ignorant, insensible, to have no defense, and to be inactive. We are, when we're looking at what's happening around us spiritually, we're indifferent. You know, I think because we're at SP, we talk about spirituality, we talk about the prophetic, we talk about, you know, well, I mean, we're going through that series right now, right? And so I think we don't realize how often people are ignorant about spirituality. Even in our church, you know, you hear conversations about people are like, well, I'm not really sure about the prophetic. And that's fine that you can have those questions. Or I'm not really sure about XYZ relating to spirituality. And I think it's good that we're talking and we're dialoguing. But are we unaware when God is at work? You know, I've been getting more recently little things where like something will fly into my head is a thought. And I don't pay any attention to that thought. And then the next moment, well, okay, one time the next moment, within 10 seconds, something occurred, like quite drastic. P. Andrew was there. If he thinks he'll know what it is, but I won't talk about it. Give you a hint, we were in the States. And I had a thought, and within 30 seconds, that thought took place. And I mentioned it to P. Nate and P. Kenny, and they looked at me like, and that kind of shook me because I've had these different thoughts and then it takes place, but I'm not paying any attention to these thoughts, right? I'm just like, oh, it's just my mind, or, oh, it just seems, you know, and I think God is trying to, even myself, I'm not paying attention to what he's telling me until it's too late, until something has occurred, you know, and we need to be really trying to be in sync with what God is showing us. And I'm trying to be really vague because I want to respect the people these things have happened to. Charles Spurgeon has three illustrations about Christians being asleep. A city suffers under the plague with an official walking the streets crying out, "Bring out the dead, bring out the dead," all the while a doctor with the cure in his pocket sleeps. Or a passenger ship reels under a storm and is about to crash on the rocks, bringing near certain death to hundreds of passengers, all the while the captain sleeps. A prisoner is in his cell, is about ready to be led to execution. His heart is terrified at the thought of hanging from his neck, terrified of death and of what awaits him after death. All the while, a man with a letter of pardon for the condemned man sits in another room and sleeps. You know, as Christians, basically, when we are, Charles Spurgeon is trying to get us to understand that when we are asleep, it's because we are not doing what we're called to do. We have the truth. We have the hope. We have the freedom of Christ in us, and it's a gift for other people. And we are holding it to ourselves. We are living in our safe Christian bubble, and we aren't going out and telling people. Now, some people, you're telling people and they're not believing. You're not asleep. If you are sharing and you're trying, you know, and people are not coming, guess what? It's because Jesus is the one that is going to open hearts, not you. You're just the vessel to speak it to the person. So I think don't get frustrated or get concerned that you are asleep if you are actively trying to bring people to Christ. But I think so many of us in the church, you know, we're too afraid to tell people that what they believe is wrong, that it's leading them down, because we're in such a society of tolerance and allowing acceptance of other people's beliefs, right? Or we don't want to be that person that comes off as that ridiculous poster child who's, you know, you walk in different places and you see the signs like you're going to hell. That doesn't work either, I think. I've never seen or heard anyone come to Christ because of a sign like that, right? But we need to be out and we need to be sharing God's truth. As Christians, we need to be prepared. Verse 8 is actually not a direct correlation, but a correlation to Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. And we see that Paul clearly, when talking about spiritual matters, is trying to get the different people, the different early churches, to understand it's like you're going to battle. You know, I don't really think Paul meant a physical battle, right? He's talking, there's this spiritual battle that's taking place. And so, especially in a culture where they were used to seeing soldiers, right? For me, it's actually really odd because I grew up in a city, you don't see American soldiers. And yet, in Kennedytown where I live, every few months, American ships come through. I'm like, oh, there's like thousands of American soldiers walking around, which is just bizarre to me. Living in Hong Kong, I've encountered more American soldiers than ever in my life, right? Living in the United States, right? But so I don't really think and correlate that image of going to war with that. But Paul, these people, they knew what he was getting at, right? It's not an actual physical sword. There's I found it too late. I was teaching the kids about the armor of God this summer, and then the week later I found this illustration, which would have been really good. But it's an orange. So apparently if you put an orange in water, it floats. But when you take off the peel, it sinks. And so the illustration is when we are no longer praying, when we're no longer being aware of what's going around us, when we're no longer in God's word, you're still saved. You're still a Christian in many ways, right? If you truly believe in Jesus. But spiritually, you're going to struggle and you're going to sink. And eventually, it's a slippery slope. Because it's like one thing after the next is going to lead you away from God, right? And so Paul is trying to give us this, he's trying to like spur us on. Let's get going and let's not, in our own spiritual life, let's get ready. We need to remember though, like Paul at the end, it's like, it's such this hope here. Believers have been rescued. I found this quote. It says, "We are set free from the wrath that we deserve. Jesus' death was death, so that our death will only be sleep." The sleep not being the sleep talked about earlier, but the physical death of our bodies. Not being spiritually dead, right? But Jesus died a death, so that when we die, it's a sleep. You know, and that's this hope. He's reassuring people of that hope that Jesus is going to come and bring us to him. You know, and obviously all throughout 1 Thessalonians, Paul continually talks about building up each other, encouraging one another. So I'm going to ask Matthew to come up. And this morning, I just want you to meditate on two things. One, are you walking truly as a child of light? Or are you more walking, yeah, you might be a child of light, but you look more like a child of darkness. Or two, and this might be both, who is it that God is asking you to tell them about him today? Who is it that God is saying, go tell them about me? And so let's just spend some time just meditating and worshiping God. Let's just spend some time giving thanks to God. Let's just thank him that we are children of light. Thank you for what he has done and that he is going to come back. Thank you. Let's pray for those who are in our community battling cancer, going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's just command these diseases to be gone in Jesus' name, and let's just declare healing. And let's also lift up their families that are surrounding them, that they will be encouraged. Yeah, so let's just pray. Let's pray for those who are sick but also need Jesus. Let's just pray for people to stand and just show God's love to them so that they may be spiritually made alive. And let's just pray for physical healing for their bodies as well. Pray for those who are battling other various infirmities. Let's just pray for God's healing hand just to come in and heal each of their diseases, their pain, whatever that they are going through. So lift up those who are looking for jobs. Let's just pray for God's provision in this time as they wait. And let's just pray that they will have wisdom and discernment on which jobs that God is calling them to. Let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for SP Singapore, SPIN, SPIL, and SP New York. Let's pray for their leaders, the families of the leaders. Let's pray for unity, and let's just pray for continued spiritual growth in these different communities around the world. Let's lift up our education ministries, SP Kids, SP Youth, SPU. Let's just really pray that God will just instill into our kids, into our young adults, just His love, His truth, that they can hold on to that hope, especially in this time in Hong Kong where people have so much fear. Let's pray that our kids don't live in fear, but they live in confidence in their Savior.
Let's lift up our prayer and healing teams, IP, The Well, and River. Let's just really pray for just such clarity of mind from God on leading this church in prayer, just bringing healing both physically, emotionally, spiritually. And let's just continue to lift up their ministers, protection over their families and for themselves. Let's pray for our SP outreaches, SP lights, homies. Let's just pray that we can just really be the hands and feet in this city. Let's just pray that God will just, God will be seen through us. And let's just pray for more people to step up and serve in these different outreaches. Let's lift up our Thursday house churches, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood, and Westville. Let's just really pray that God will just be amongst them tonight, showing and leading and guiding them, that they will just have a great time of fellowship, and that they can really just pray for each other for physical healing and just prophetically. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray for peace. Let's pray for hope. Let's just pray for God's love to just shine into the darkness in this city. So God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've rescued us, Lord, that you have included us into your family, God. And today as we go out, Lord, just give us the eyes to see what you're doing and how we can join and partner with you, God. And Lord, give us the courage and the strength to just preach your word no matter how we feel or what our circumstances are, God, that we can just boldly proclaim who you are. And so, Lord, we say, thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and hope to see you out here tomorrow.